Welcome to Just a Podcast, where something as simple as just a podcast, God somehow uses in amazing ways. I'm your host, Ethan Russell. If you would like to support us, you can go to yowkno.com. That's YOWKNO.com. We got all kinds of merch, previous episodes you may have missed, as well as bonus content you can only find on yowkno.com. Thank you for stopping by and enjoy the episode. Bang, bang, it is your boy, Ethan Russell, and today we got another fantastic episode, and today it's going to be over promises, and it's really an interesting one because as any promises, we have to stay committed to those promises no matter how hard it gets, but at the same time, there are conditionary promises, right? You can always set conditions to promises, so long as those conditions were met before the promise was made. So that's really interesting, and that's really what we're going to be talking about today is promises and the conditions that are made with them. We're going to look at Abraham when he offered his son Isaac, and then all of a sudden God was like, okay, wait, you don't have to offer him anymore. So, I mean, there's a lot of instances where God's like, okay, you're going to be judged, you're going to be punished, but then the second they repent, it's like, wait, you promised me judgment and repentance, but here you are, now you're forgiving and graceful, and after all, Jesus Christ came. So there's a lot of instances where there's a conditionary promise, and then all of a sudden that promise doesn't, you know, fulfill because there was condition met that meant that promise of this payment due of judgment or of blessing, whatever that is now taken away. So that's going to be the key point throughout this entirety of this episode is promises and the conditions that we apply to those promises, if any, and also why we should never make promises unless absolutely necessary. But before we go ahead and get into that, you know, I like to do my little intro with certain things and updates with this podcast. As y'all know, this is episode 11. And since we do one episode every month, do some quick math. Okay, next episode is going to be episode 12, which means we've been doing this for a year. And that is when I'm really going to drastically change this podcast. I will continue to do podcast episodes the first of every month, but I will also be doing bonus episodes now, and I'm going to be doing a new show specifically on yowkno.com that's called The Fall, which basically our first episode is actually going to be called Why Does Sin Matter? And then from there, we're going to move on to next steps. And then finally finish off the fall. I think it's like 5 or 6 episodes. I haven't fully made them yet. But I have basically the fall was actually a bunch of articles that I made on my previous website because I didn't have, you know, a $300 mic and a $200 headset to do podcast episodes. So I would just write articles, post them, and whatever. So basically, I'm just going over those articles I made a long time ago, and I'm just going to make a series out of it, probably 5 or 6 episodes long, and we're going to finish it off with, okay, now what do I do, right? You went through sin, you went through all these struggles, and now it's done. What do I do? And I think that's probably going to be the coolest episode as you guys progress into that series. You're like, because a lot of times we're so focused on, okay, get me out, get me out, get me out. And the second we're out, we're like, okay, wait, what now? So that's going to be a cool, amazing thing coming out. And then also coming in season 2, which again is probably going to be, or is going to be episode 13, because that will be our marker for there. We might actually be streaming those. And if we aren't going to be streaming, we'll probably just have bonus episodes and we'll just stream maybe some Call of Duty or whatever. And we'll just talk about God on Call of Duty. And you guys can see me witness to people live on screen. And then, of course, we're going to have even more bonus content come out. And we're going to have a new intro. So it's going to be a lot of new coming up. And I can't wait. It really is going to depend on how I can get a new camera. Because right now I have a very cheap camera that is absolutely disturbingly ugly. So I'm going to try and get a camera that looks good. Hopefully 4K. You know, just bougie it out. And we'll get that going. But anyways, with that set aside, let's go ahead and start off with this episode of Promises. So as we dig into the Word today, I'm actually going to be going over my actual Bible that I read every night because I didn't quite know if I wanted to do promises or a couple other things. I had, you know, a lot of conviction on what the heck I wanted to do today, and of course I chose promises. And literally the section of verses I read just yesterday is in the Old Testament. It's Escalades chapter 5, and it's going to be chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, and it's literally titled Fulfilling Your Vow to God. So basically it's talking about anytime you make a promise to God, anytime you make a covenant to God, you may have heard that before as well. Anytime you make a promise to God, this is what it's talking about. So I'm just going to go ahead and read it. It's very kind of actually hard to understand, but my Bible that I have next to me, it's really cool because it will explain certain verses down below it so I can actually get a better understanding of what it's actually talking about. So, but I'm going to go ahead and read it. Again, it's Escalades chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Alrighty. Oh, and it's also in NIV. So, fulfilling your vow to God. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifices of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into your sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger, "My vow was a mistake." Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God. So when I first read this, I'm like, okay, let me read it again, because it's kind of like scattered. As you guys know, the Old Testament, or at least Escalades, the first many verses of it, it's literally everything is meaningless. And it's actually one of the things I read that said, hey, well, I felt conviction to like, okay, let's do A Life Fulfilled, because literally everything in this Escalades starts off like all the way up to like chapter 6 and 7. It's saying this is worthless, this is worthless. If we look at Escalades chapter 4, advancement is meaningless. It's talking about like advancing your career and stuff like that. Oppression, toll, and friendliness is the only thing that matters. A time for everything. And then it goes back to wisdom and folly are meaningless. Toll is meaningless. Pleasures are meaningless. And literally the very first chapter of Escalades starts off and it says everything is meaningless. And so you say, well, Ethan, why are you telling me this? How does this have a relation to promises? Well, as you guys heard in our previous episode of A Life Fulfilled, the only thing that really matters is your commitment towards God. And that doesn't mean when you have a commitment towards God, that's not necessarily a promise, but that's more so a, hey, I'm going to do everything I can to honor you, in this case, God. But at the same time, you're going to fail just like if you're at a job, right? Your commitment is to that job and to do the work, you know, you're told to do. But at the same time, no one's perfect. You're going to mess up here and there at your job. It's the same way with your commitment with Christ. But at the same time, that commitment with Christ is really the only thing that matters. And of course, in Escalades, it did mention how oppression, toll, and friendliness are kind of the only thing that matters. But even then, it says that dies in the ends. But it says, if you're going to pursue anything, I mean, those are really the things you need to target, you know, oppression, toll, and friendliness. But going towards a fulfill your vow to God, what does that mean? I guess that's really the next step to a life fulfilled. Okay, we fulfilled our life with God, but how do I fulfill my vow to God? And that's really what this little segment here is talking about. So right here it says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifices of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Okay, so what the heck does that mean there? Don't offer a sacrifice. Well, what it's talking about is a commitment sacrifice, a vow commitment sacrifice. It's saying, God, I'm never going to lie again. I promise you, God, that I'm never going to lie again. Well, guess what? You're going to say white lie here and there. And there are certain times in the Bible, Job, he said, I'm going to make a covenant with God that my eyes may never lust again. It's actually one of the things that I did. But guess what? Even I failed at that. I definitely failed at that throughout my life. But that's just one of those things that, like, hey, look at what we're looking at here. Anytime you make a commitment to God, or rewind, not a commitment, but a promise, a vow to God, that is of significance. Very much so. It's a lot of significance right there. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Basically, when you're talking to God. Because remember, when Jesus Christ is in you, this is Old Testament. So Jesus Christ is in you, so you're basically always in the house of God, which is why it ends off, therefore fear God. That's the last part of this segment. And that should fear you. And it says, go near to listen rather than to offer sacrifices of fools who do not know that they do wrong. You see, when you make a promise to God, specifically in the sin aspect, I'm not going to do this, or even I'm going to do this. And then guess what? All of a sudden, God says, no, I've called you to do this. So you made a promise that can't be fulfilled in both ways. And rather, it says, listen rather than just offer that sacrifice to God. He already knows your heart. I mean, if you're wanting to offer that to him, that's awesome. But make it more so of, God, I want to offer this to you. Show me how I can do that, rather than, hey, here you go, God, take it. And it's kind of interesting how the whole church works. We are always saying, give it to God, give it to God. But in this case, it's saying, give it to God, but don't make a vow of it. Don't make a promise of it, because that promise you can't fulfill. Who, it says, God, go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifices of fools who do not know that they do wrong. And then it continues on. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. So it finishes off that little segment. It gives sort of the example of, you know, God's in heaven, right? He's the ultimate one. He knows how that vow is going along, and he knows what's going to happen in the future, and you don't. That's why the fool is the one who speaks many words and makes many promises, and at the same time, the person has all these dreams. It's like, I'm going to give these promises to God, and guess what? Now I have many dreams and many cares of what I'm going to be rewarded of this, or what is going to be the outcome of this, and it's foolish. It says that right there. It's foolish to think that. And it continues on. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God. And that little segment, I mean, it just wraps it all around. Okay, hey, don't make a vow to God. Be eager not to make a vow to God, but rather just make a commitment saying, God, I want to do this. This is my desire of my heart. Help me and guide me to do that. But don't make a vow and a promise that says, hey, this is what I'm going to do. But guess what? I'm a sinner. And guess what? I'm going to white lie here and there. I'm going to do very terrible things because that's my sinful nature, right? You can't possibly say, promise to God, I'm going to promise God that I'm going to be sinless. And then guess what? You're going to sin regardless if you know it or not, right? And it says that there too, right? Going back on verse 1, who do not know they do wrong. And it's so clear in what it's saying there. You know, don't make a vow to God. Don't make a promise to God that you can't fulfill. But when you do end up making a promise to God, make sure you fulfill it, right? It's very clear in that. He said it is better for you just not to make the vow than for you to make the vow and that promise and not fulfill it. That is so clearly being seen. But the thing is, you guys probably already knew that. And yet when we look into our faith in someone or something, we realize how it is strongly tied to a promise. If we are given a promise, and if this promise comes from a reputable source, we put our faith in it and trust in its perseverance. If we look into 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, we clearly see this. And this is going to be an NLT, of course. It started off, the little title is Growing in Faith. It says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted and blind, forgetting they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, it's very clear. God is calling you to set an example for Christ through generous provision of moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, patient endurance, godliness, brotherly affection, and love for everyone. These are the things that prove to be a trustworthy person for God and those around you. It's so clear that that's what's being shown. And if we go a little bit further back to Escalades chapter 4, remember we were doing chapter 5, so if we go a little bit further back to Escalades chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, again in NLT, the title of this one is The Advantages of Companionship. Starting on verse 7, I observe yet another example of something meaningless under the sun. This is the case of a man who is all alone, without a child and a brother, yet who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. But then he asks himself, who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now? It is all so meaningless and depressing. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. If we are down to the neck in mud, we should almost always have someone by our side. In turn, trusting each other each other's promises to be there for each other. That's the promise of friendship, relationships, and marriages. For richer or for poor, for better or for worse, you're always there to be trusted. When you are considering making a promise, you must almost always not make that promise. But when it must be made, you have to understand that you need to display trustworthy faithfulness. Then we can move on to the contingencies. And when we look into the contingencies, I'm going to go ahead and move on to Abraham when he was tested. So in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19, the title of this one is Abraham's Faith Tested. And this is basically the whole thing of Genesis chapter 22. I miss a little bit at the end just because it talks about generational things for, I believe, Lot. But I didn't really think that was too concerning because that's more concerning with his sin that he did later on. But anyways, moving on to Abraham's faith tested when he offered his son Isaac. I'm just going to go ahead and read the whole story because this is the big part for me, at least when it comes to contingencies. So Abraham's faith is tested. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. He said, "Abraham," God called. "Yes, yes," he replied. "Here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you." The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son, Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for a place God had told him about. On the third day of his journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told the servants. "The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there, and then we will come right back." So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulder, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the fire and the wood," the boy said, "but where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham replied. "Here I am." "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh. Sorry if I mispronounced that, but it says in a little parentheses, which means "the Lord will provide." To this day, people still use the name as a proverb. "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. "This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you obey me." Then they returned to the servants and traveled back to Beersheba, where Abraham continued to live. So on one hand, God promises a land that would be built through Isaac, yet at the same time tells them to go and sacrifice your son Isaac. If you remember on our last verse in Escalades, what did God also refer to as a promise? A sacrifice. And what is God asking Abraham to do? To sacrifice his son Isaac, which God also promised he would be the son of the nation of Israel. How does this make sense? Is God calling Abraham to break God's own vow to Abraham? Well, of course not. The contingency of the promise was trustworthiness. If we go back to verses 15 through 18, after Abraham had already proved himself trustworthy, look at what God says, starting on verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from the heavens. This is what the Lord says, because you have obeyed me and not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you obeyed me. Isn't that just crazy, y'all? Like, that's why I was so sincere on trustworthiness before contingency. Because there's no point in making a promise if you can't trust that person making the promise, and there's no faith in that. And at the same time, there's just no growing in that. And even then, you can make a promise to prove your worth to someone, which is kind of what happened here, right? God said, prove your worth to me through a sacrifice. And although sacrifice isn't a promise, like I said, sacrifices are definitely a correlation to promises. It's a, I'm going to give up this. And in the same way, a promise is like, I'm going to give up X, Y, and Z to ensure that this happens, right? I promise to do this. It means I'm going to ensure that this happens, right? So you're giving up certain things, time, money, whatever it is, to have a certain outcome. And that's exactly what happened here. That's how God worked in this. And if we look in other things within our life, we can see the exact same thing. For example, if you put boundaries in place to ensure you don't get too close to someone who's already in a relationship, this is an honorable and good thing. But the contingency is if you find out that they are no longer together, those boundaries are then voided. Now make sure they've healed from that relationship and give them time and space. And guess what? If things still don't go your way, then keep the boundaries. Another example is if you promise someone monthly payments. The contingency is when it's paid in full, you no longer have to pay. Or if you've promised you never see your father again because of his sin, the contingency is when God calls you to talk to him once again. I personally want to see my father healed, but I am dealing with that same addiction that my own father won't even admit his wrong in doing. So this promise stays until I feel as though I can walk into his house and not be tempted. Every single one of these I've mentioned, I dealt with in my life. And every day it gets harder and harder and harder. It's part of the reason I chose to do this episode. But that's when I'm going to move on to God's promises. You see, we can look at the promises of people and the ways they affect us, and the ways my promises affect others. And that's cool and all, and that's more so what's going to be applied to us. But the biggest picture that we need to look at is what God's promise to us is. We've heard the promised land before. We've heard the promise of the kingdom of God coming. So let's look at that, right? If we go to 2 Peter chapter 3 NLT, right? It's titled, The Day of the Lord is Coming. And chapter 3 is the final chapter of Peter. So this is sort of the closing note. 2 Peter isn't really that long. It's just another letter, like most of the New Testament. But anyways, starting here on the first verse. This is my second letter to you, dear friends. And in both of them, I have tried to simulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophet said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth, following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forgot that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens, earth, and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day he will set the heavens on fire, and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. Speaking of these things in all of his letters, some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture, and this will result in their destruction. And then it finishes off Peter's final words. You already know these things, dear friends, so be on your guard. Then you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All glory to him, both now and forever. Amen. So, I mean, that's a beautiful, beautiful way to summarize the coming of Christ. I mean, you can read all of Revelations and get a full in-depth person of it, but that's very hard to read, as you guys saw and as he mentioned himself. And it really is really hard to read. So basically, if we look at this, what do we see? Well, we see the promise of God, the fact that people are trying to twist the promise of God, saying, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? Right? Said that quote in verse 4. What happened to that promise? They're questioning the promise and saying, hey man, it's been a couple thousand years since Jesus' death. You know, it's been 2,021 years since Jesus' death. I haven't seen him, right? And so they're causing you to doubt. And if we finish off on that part, it's causing people to lose sight and lose their footing. And it's saying, look at God's promises of the past and look at what he's done in you and look at what he's done in other people. Is that not enough of a trust and of perseverance, to show that he will also persevere in this way as well. And it's just this beautiful thing in describing all that. And not only that, but saying we're going to try, or God's going to do his best to ensure that these people repent and come to Christ, even though they're saying and mocking God. God's saying, I want these people to be with me. Now, it's their free will to choose that, but I want them to choose me. It says that right there. Can't quite find it anymore because I know it's all of chapter 3, but it said that right there. Go ahead and look back. I know for a fact it said that. And it's this beautiful thing of patience. It said it's years. One day is years for God. And it says God's being as slow to anger as possible. But one day he's going to come and he's going to bring everyone into judgment. And if you choose Jesus Christ, I can tell you where you're going. You go on to heaven because you believe in him and have faith in him and have trusted him. But if you don't have that and you doubt this to an extreme of lost faith and lost belief, you're going to hell. And that's just sad but true right here. And of all the promises in the world, this is by far the most important. The second coming of Christ is so beautiful in essence and how it works, and it shows and displays that. It's the ultimate sacrifice that comes once again to prove the resurrection itself, right? And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So now I'm going to go ahead and move on to Hosea. Now, if you guys haven't read Hosea, it's probably the craziest story in the Bible that no one ever really reads or listens until you read it and listen and understand that it's the definition of reality TV drama. So basically, this guy named Hosea marries a prostitute because God called him to marry a prostitute. And you may say, well, why in the world did God tell him to marry a prostitute? Well, it was to show how Israel as a nation was dishonoring God and their promise they made to him with God, right? They were dishonoring that promise, right? They were not keeping their side of the bargain, right? And I'm just going to give you a couple of key verses here. So chapters 1, 2, and 3 is really all you need to read to get an understanding on the correlation between the faithfulness and the unfaithfulness of each side, how the correlation between marriage is the exact same correlation between our relationship with God. And I mentioned that in my relationships video or podcast episode. Go ahead and check that out. But this is definitely reality TV crazy. So here's some wild things that are being said. Just in chapter 1 on verse 6, right? I'm skipping a little pieces, but basically the wife gave birth, and it says, call her Lo Ramana, I'm going to butcher names, but Lo Ramana, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel that I should at all forgive them. And then she has another birth, and it says, then the Lord said, call her Lo Anami, which means not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. Like, that's just chapter 1, y'all. Like, it's just absolutely wild. And then some more key verses. It starts talking about her actual prostitution. And this is in chapter 2. Israel punished and restored is the title of that. And it starts off, rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and let the unfaithfulness between her breast. Like, this is some wild stuff. And it says, their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. And like, crazy things. And it continues, I will punish her for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, declares the Lord. But then, in the same chapter, chapter 2, it moves on to how at the same time as a husband, or in this case, God, loves her. So it's this weird correlation of how promises work and everything. So here's some more key Bible verses. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came out of Egypt. And that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. And then it says, I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. And this is basically a promise that God is giving based off of this relationship between Hosea and his prostitute wife. He's saying, okay, you guys are absolutely crazy, but I'm gonna take everything from you. It says that in chapter 2 and 1 and even chapter 3. It says, I'm going to take everything from you because you're going to realize the one giving you these things is me. And in the same way, Hosea was the one providing for his family. And it says somewhere in chapter 2, I forget, it didn't have it underlined, but basically the wife was like, okay, I don't need you. I'm just going to chase after these other men, and they're going to provide me everything I wanted. Well, short story is they weren't providing her anything. She very quickly realized that, okay, I need my husband, because after all, he's the only one that really loves me. And that's really what Hosea 3 is. It's the shortest one. Chapter 3, it's Hosea's reconciliation with his wife. And that's basically talking about the promise that they've already made, that covenant they've already made between each other. And it's absolutely crazy. Like, if you guys have some time, just read those first three chapters. By far, amazing, amazing stuff. But man, it's absolutely crazy. And it's cool because now if we go ahead and just skim over the titles of each chapter, chapter 3, like I said, Hosea's reconciliation with his wife. And those first three chapters were sort of the correlation between Israel and Hosea and his wife, and how she was a prostitute, but at the same time, you know, I love you, and we're going to make this work, right? And that's chapter 3. As small it is, it's beautiful. But continuing on, chapter 4 is the charge against Israel, right? And then chapter 5 is judgment against Israel. And all of this, it's continuing based off of how their relationship was in the beginning. And then chapter 6 is Israel's unrepentance. It's like, okay, here's everything you're doing wrong. And then it was like, I ain't going to repent. No, that ain't my deal. And that continues through chapter 7 and 8, where it says you're going to reap your reward, which is definitely punishment. As in chapter 9, it says punishment for Israel. And that continues throughout many chapters until we get to chapter 11, which has God's love for Israel. And so that goes back towards the reconciliation that Hosea and his wife had, right? Even though that you're doing wrong, which it says there in chapter 11, and going through chapter 12, it says, here's your sin again, right? I'm listing this again, but guess what? I still love you, right? And it keeps on going, until finally it hits 13 where it says, the Lord's anger against Israel. And it's basically God just saying, here's the wrath of God, right? Just like I said over in 2 Peter, where I was talking about the wrath of God is coming. And fear of the Lord really does change people. Because guess what? On chapter 14 was repentance to bring blessing. And that's the final chapter of Hosea. And I know I'm just skimming over all this, as I'm definitely not planning on reading 14 chapters to give you. That's just way too much. But it's just absolutely crazy, this story. So if you guys really want a drama story and you got some extra time, read Hosea. Absolutely amazing. But I think that's a great way to end off the promise in correlation with our promise with God, right? We all have a commitment with God, as I said in the beginning. And the cool thing about that commitment is we can sin, right? So long as we're faithful and we are trusting, right? Just like as with Abraham, he was, you know, he was trustworthy. He failed, but guess what? He was proven trustworthy. And just like in Aeschylides, how it's talking about all these different things regarding promises, right? And it's just absolutely amazing, just absolutely crazy how the entire Bible correlates all these different promises. And it's like, you're gonna fail here and there. That's going to happen. That's expected, right? But get back up again, man. Repent of your sins. If you failed in a promise, that don't mean you can't continue in it, right? In Aeschylides, it said, fulfill your promise. Continue and work hard and diligent to fulfill your promise. And that is very clearly being shown in here throughout the Bible and clearly shown in Hosea. But yeah, I mean, it's just a wild, wild thing. But anyways, I thank you guys for listening to this episode. It's been a very interesting one. I kind of did this one last minute. You may have been able to tell, but it's definitely been an absolutely fun one. Definitely recommend reading Hosea. But anyways, I thank you guys for listening and stopping by. I hope I can get my live streams going up pretty shortly, right around episode 13. We'll see how that goes. But go ahead and view yowkno.com. That's yowkno.com. All the updates will only be on yowkno.com. So do make sure to sign up. Go ahead and get yourself pre-registered for all that stuff, because it's going to be an absolutely amazing wild ride. But anyways, thank you guys for listening. It's been an amazing episode once again, and have a good one. Did you like what you heard? Well, you can always head on over to yowkno.com and tell us what you think. We also got previous episodes, bonus content, and merch if you would like to support us. So head on over to yowkno.com. That's yowkno.com. Also, don't forget to repost this, like this, and add this to your favorite playlist. Thank you for listening, and have a good one.